Thank you for your welcome here today and for having me along to speak this morning to the kids and then this evening as well. Thank you to the young people who have helped us out, very encouraged by that, also very encouraged by the age of some of the people who count themselves as part of the youth group. I'm still there for a good few years, so thank you. Sometimes when I'm preparing to speak in churches just like here, I'm sure this happens to many people involved in this situation too. You get doubts coming into your head. I know rightly where those doubts are coming from, of whether this is the right message or the right thing to say or the right thing to bring. And then this morning when I heard the children up here at the front and their memory verse and the verses that they've been learning all through the year, it's the passage that you've heard read or part of the passage you've heard read out here already this evening. So it kind of confirmed to me that this was the passage that God had laid in my heart. A number of passages actually that are hopefully relevant to you as they have been relevant to me in my walk in the last few months as well. The very first thing that I'm going to do with you is we're going to see if we can learn a new word. If we can see it on the screen here, maybe some of you know it already, but it was certainly new to me. The word was nyctophobia. Okay, nyctophobia. So have a think about that. I'm sure you've worked out the phobia part. Okay, so what is the nyctophobia about? Any guesses as to what nyctophobia is? And I'll give you a clue. It is not a fear of New York City. Okay. As has been said before. Any ideas? I'm welcome to some interaction here, particularly from the young people over the left-hand side or anyone else. Nyctophobia, go for it. Fear of what? Okay, yeah, I was hoping you would make the connection after listening to the passages. Yeah, you're exactly right. Nyctophobia is fear of the dark, more exactly an extreme fear of the dark or of the night. Now, I think if we're being honest, all of us have a little bit of nyctophobia. I'm not sure if there's anyone who is completely keen on the dark. I have a two-year-old son called Judah, and this is a fear that has come to him in just the last few months that we haven't had to instill in him. We couldn't work out what was going on. We're at that stage now where the side of the cot has come off, and it's an absolute disaster. You can hear the footsteps when he's supposed to be in bed. There are toys often in the cot with him, but it was a few weeks ago where we were wondering what was going on. He just wouldn't settle a night. He'd always been a very good sleeper, went down to sleep, slept all night from about 10 weeks. If there's any parents in the room, I'm sorry about that. It was fantastic. What was going on? We couldn't work it out. And he doesn't have the language yet to tell us. One of his favorite songs is The Wheels on the Bus. Okay, bear with me, this has a point. And one of the verses is the door goes open and shut. And his action is this. So one night as he was going to bed, he kept doing this and he was complaining and making these noises and doing this. What is he talking about? What is he on about? And we worked out that he didn't like the door being shut. So we now leave the door open as he goes to bed and there's a little bit of light coming in. So it's amazing where this fear starts. I don't know what has brought it on, but we now have a happy sleeper again and the door's open. We just have to be a little bit more quiet when he's heading to bed. So I think that most of us, if we're honest, have a little bit of fear or uncomfortableness when we're in the dark. And when we think about it, we have all manner of devices that we use to cancel out the dark. Streetlights, we have the lights on our phone nowadays and our tablets. And there's a light in the fridge, which I haven't worked out. Does that stay on or does that go out? I haven't worked that one out just yet. We have things that glow in the dark. We have all manner of devices that help us cancel out the dark. Light is so important to us. It's the first thing that we do when we come home at night. We turn on the light. It's the first thing we do when we go to the office in the morning or when your teacher arrives into the classroom. They put on the light. Light shines through darkness. It makes things visible to us. It allows us to see and it guides our path. And it's a theme, it's a word that is mentioned many, many times throughout Scripture. Light is a constant theme, and we've heard it in just a few short passages tonight already read to us so well. Think right back to the book of Genesis. Day one of creation, God says, let there be light. He separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light good. Think even of the Christmas story. One of the most well-known stories, and just how many times light invades the darkness. Light comes in, light shines, frightens those shepherds out on the hillsides. Light, the star shining above where Jesus is in Bethlehem, guiding the wise men. This is what John says, and it was read out to us in the book of John, chapter 1. And it's the verses that were being read to or recited to us this morning by the children. This is what John has to say at the beginning of his book about Jesus coming into the world. John chapter 1. And it's entitled in my Bible, the ESV, "The Word Became Flesh." I'll read those five verses again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I think that was possibly read in a slightly different version. And again, I have it in another version that shines more light, pardon the pun, on that verse, in different language that is used there. The light shines in the darkness, you can see on the screen, and the darkness can never extinguish it, or as the ESV puts it here, overcome it. Think about for a moment a completely dark room. Absolutely no light. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's rather disconcerting when you can literally see nothing. You can't see the hands in front of your face. So imagine being in a room like that, nothing to see at all. And then imagine that a match is struck. Even in the far corner of that room, you're going to see that. It's going to be the only thing visible to you. No matter how big the room is, this little flame is providing light. And the closer that you get to the light, the more that you're going to see around you. You see, light beats dark every time. Light extinguishes dark, but the dark can never extinguish the light. Light extinguishes the dark, but the dark can never extinguish the light. You don't need me to tell you here tonight. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with this, but that's what Jesus did for us. On that cross at Calvary, Jesus defeated this darkness. The other thing that struck me about this when I was going through these passages is the light of life he's referred to here, the light of the world. John will go on to refer to him as the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Let me read that to you. And again, Jesus spoke to them. These are Jesus' words, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The thing about Jesus' life, when you think about it and the perfection that he had, when we compare our lives to his life, what his light shows up is our darkness. We can't compare to him. We don't compare to him in the slightest. And the things that he did and the things that he said, the interactions that he had, show up our sin. Most of all, the things that we do wrong and the darkness in our lives. When Jesus went to the cross and when he took that punishment and he died for us, the people at that time, even his closest followers, the disciples, they thought that the light of Jesus had gone out. They went into hiding. They thought the light was gone, that God's plan of salvation must have failed in some way. But what they couldn't foresee, even though we know that Jesus had tried to hint at this, was that 3 days later, Jesus would walk out of a dark tomb into light once more. Jesus defeated sin and death and darkness. That's why he came. And he did that for me, and he did that for you. He did that so that we don't need to stumble around in the dark or be ashamed of the things that we have done. We're to be drawn to him like a moth to a flame, drawn to him, drawn to his light, to live in the light and not in the darkness. And that reminds me of an interaction I had very recently with an old friend of mine, a lady I used to work with in a primary school. She was the secretary there. If anyone knows anything about primary schools, the secretary usually runs the joint, or at least you let them know that. Let them think that. Her name is Pam, and when I worked with her, Pam was far from being a Christian. She had no interest in it. Pam was the one that I had to leave home after the staff nights out. I met her again recently, and I'd heard something about her. I'd heard something had changed in her, and her words to me are very relevant for tonight's passage. And her words were to me, Aaron, I've seen the light. I've seen the light, and I wish I'd done this years before. I can see clearly now, is what she said to me. The light of the world, Jesus, had impacted her life so much, and I pray that that continues. Jesus is, as he says in John, and we're told by John in chapter 1 as well, Jesus is the light of the world. But that brings us to probably the main passage, or short little passage I want to focus on tonight. And it's very short. I'm not going to be speaking here very long. I'm not going to overcomplicate this very simple message. While we know from the book of John that Jesus is the light of the world, if we are Christians, then so are we. And we're told that in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read those verses again just briefly to you. It comes, Matthew chapter 5, at the start of the Sermon of the Mount. And actually, when we think about darkness, and when I think about darkness and the darkness that is in this world currently, and the terrible things that we read about and we see in the news, even with them in our own country, it actually, as I was going over this the other day, I realized what had just come before this short little passage. So bear with me. I'm actually going to read from the very end of the Beatitudes of chapter 5, and that's actually verse 10 of Matthew, right down to verse 16, including the passage that's already been read for us. Blessed are those who are persecuted, it says in verse 10, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It hadn't struck me just how much that these few verses before are relevant to what I'm going to read just now. They talk about the darkness and the persecution and the things that are going on in the world. But then Jesus goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And then the passage tonight that I want us to focus on just very briefly. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Key verse there, verse 14. You are a light of the world, like a city on a hill that can never be hidden. Just think about that for a moment. I wonder if you've ever been on a long journey. Perhaps a journey that if you're in your younger years, you've asked your parents, are we nearly there yet? About 500 times. And as you travel along this long road, you're waiting to get to your destination. You finally see light up on the hillside. You see a town, you see a city lit up, and it's easy to see. It's the only thing that you can see from all around. That is what we are called to be, a light into this world, a light in the darkness. And very simply, I have something that might help you to remember that. This is something that has come from my father's garden. I'm not sure if he knows it just yet, but it's a little light bulb. There's a number of them hanging around in his garden. There's no power source to this. There's no visible place to put in a battery. Very simply, as you can probably see from the top of it, the power for this little light bulb is a little solar panel. It's a solar light bulb. So what this light bulb has to do, in order for it to produce light, it first has to receive light. Okay, so that this can light up at night time. During the day, it has to take in all the goodness from the sun, or we don't get much of it here in this country, but just the light that the sun generates around us. In order to produce light, it first has to receive light. And that's just like us as Christians. If we are Christians, we have the light of life. We have the light of the world living inside us. And it's time to shine. It's time to let other people see that, to be a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. How do we go about that? How do we do that? Well, that's a great question. I could spend an awful lot more time on that, and we certainly don't have all the answers here tonight. But very simply, Matthew tells us in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Very much that ties in with the passage that we talked about this morning in the parable of the talents. Good works, as we heard today, will not get us into heaven. Good works are not enough. The only way to be in heaven is to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the things that we do for him, and working willingly and working hard for him, this light of ours will shine. It's in our interactions with our family members to start with. It's in our interactions with our classmates, with our teachers, with our workmates and colleagues. Pointing people to Jesus, letting our light shine for him, being a city on the hill for other people to see. Not to point people to us, not to get people talking about our lives and what a nice person we are and the good things that we do, but to point them towards Jesus, to give us opportunities to speak to them, to open up about what has changed our lives and what can change theirs as well. When we sin, and we will, of course our light dims. But when we continue to keep striving towards Jesus, our light will shine brighter. Mentioned again at the start, in order for this to receive or to produce light, it first has to receive light. Keep that in mind as well. How can we produce even more light? Well, it's in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in studying our Bible daily. It's in praying to him, being involved in all these different activities that you've talked about, youth groups and things going on perhaps in school and SU groups. That's like recharging our battery. That's like recharging this little solar panel, taking more light in so that we can give more light out. The more light that you let in, the more light that you can give out, just like this little solar light bulb. The more that we can become like a city on a hill, like a light that can't be hidden, that shines for all to see so that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father. If we let Jesus be the light of our life, no matter how hard things get, and we've spoken about this in a song, in the lyrics to that song, no matter how hard life gets, no matter how difficult it is, we're told in God's word that the darkness can never, ever overcome the light of Jesus. Let's remember that we are a light and a lamp into this world. We're shining for him in the darkness of this world like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Let me just pray with you before I hand back. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for lessons, simple lessons from your word. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus, the light of the world, into this world to take away the darkness. Most of all, we pray that each and every head bowed here tonight will understand that, will recognize the darkness and the sin in their own lives and seek forgiveness, seek the light, turn to the light, be drawn to the light like a moth to a flame. But we're called here in Matthew also that if we are saved, if we are Christians, if we are following you, we are also to be the light of the world for you, to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Help us in our daily interactions, in our daily lives, to shine for you. Not to point people to ourselves, but to point people to your son, Jesus. To be a city on a hill, a light in this dark world. Father, will you be with us this week? Help us to do that in just a small way. Give us opportunities to speak out for you and to speak about the life, the light that is in our lives too. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.